At the risk of sounding a little bit crass, whenever we hear the word vomit, we don't usually think of very pleasant circumstances, do we? And yet that's the exact translation of the Hebrew word. And in this case, it was the best thing in all the world that could have happened to poor Jonah. From the Old Testament lesson, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Fish stories, you've got to love them, don't you? I know we have some fishermen in our congregation, fisher ladies too, by the way. You know what they say about old fishermen? They never die, they just smell that way. Others have said that old fishermen never die, they just get real tired. R-E-E-L. But I like the true story I heard about Samuel Clemens, the 19th century American author who was traveling to Maine. He was going there in the middle of October. He was going to have a lovely three-week vacation. And he did know that fishing in northern Maine was strictly forbidden. It was against the law in the middle of October, but, you know, he decided to have a great vacation, and he caught a lot of fish, and he's stepping on the train to go back to his beloved home in Missouri, when in walks this plainclothed person who sits in the seat on the train next to him. He says, with his kind of sour and dour look, you know, as a New Englander, "So, you've been up here on a little vacation, huh?" And Mr. Twain said, "Oh, yes, indeed, I have. And even though I know fishing is illegal at this time of the year, I want you to know I got 200 pounds of the finest rock bass iced down in the baggage car on the way home with me." "And who are you, sir?" Mr. Twain asked. He said, "I'm the game warden. I work for the Department of Natural Resources." And the game warden asked Samuel Clemens, "Who are you?" He said, "Oh, I'm the great author, Mark Twain. I've written such great books as Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer. And anybody who knows Mark Twain knows he's the greatest liar anywhere to be found anywhere in these here United States of America." You know, fish stories, you've got to love them. Last Sunday, we heard St. John's rendition of how Jesus began his ministry, how in a rather nonchalant, non-emotional way, John tells us that Jesus walked up to Andrew and Peter, and there was also Bartholomew, Nathanael, as he's called in John's gospel, and he says, "Follow me," and that's what happens. They follow him. And now we have St. Mark's rendition of the call of those first men to be Jesus' disciples in our gospel lesson today. Same thing. Nothing all that exciting, it seems. You know, it's rather nonchalant, kind of a Jesus says, "Follow me," and they get up, and they immediately, one of Mark's favorite words that's used 27 times in the 16 chapters of his gospel account, they follow him. But now if you read about the call of the disciples in St. Luke's gospel, there's a whole lot more drama that's added there. That no sooner had he called them to be the disciples, and then Jesus asked Simon Peter if he'd mind if he used his boat for a pulpit, because there were already in Jesus' early ministry so many hundreds of people gathered along the hillside that he stood in the bow of the boat that was out from the land, what, I don't know, maybe 15 feet, something like that. And Jesus, the Word of God made incarnate. Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, who knew that you and I are by nature separated from the God who created us, dead in our trespasses and sins, and as a result of it, our relationships get all messed up. He came, you know, we sang at Christmas time, to be our Savior. He came to give us the most valuable commodity that any human being can ever receive on this side of the grave: the forgiveness of all your sins, the forgiveness of all my sins, which Martin Luther, you know, in the Catechism says, well, that's significant because that's absolutely equivalent with life and salvation. It's after the sermon was concluded that St. Luke tells us that Jesus then said to Peter, "Let's go out from the shore for a bit and put down your nets for a catch." And Peter wasn't all that excited about doing that. After all, he had been a commercial fisherman all of his days. He knew that if you're going to catch the most fish, whether you're using a rod and reel or you're going to use one of those casting nets or one of those drag nets that I read those fishermen had in that first century culture, they were 238 feet long and 8 feet wide, that you had to be there around daybreak, early in the morning. What did Jesus, this carpenter, know about fishing anyway? Put down your nets for a catch. And Peter says, "Master, we toiled the whole night long, and yet at your word," that's the key to everything. When you're a follower of Jesus Christ, when he's the good shepherd and you're one of his sheep who hear his voice and follow him with great conviction and power and elation, "At your word, I'm going to do it." And when they let down the nets for a catch, the catch was so awesome that Peter's boat began to sink. Fortunately, Luke also tells us that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were out there in their boat, and they loaded both boats so full of fish, and here they come to the shore. Can you imagine that? In the commercial fishing business, the greatest catch they'd ever made in their whole lives long. And Jesus says, "I want you to give up this nonsense. There's something more important. There's something more life-rewarding. Up to this point in your life, you've been fishing for fish, but the Word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, said, 'But I'm going to make you fishers of people,'" he said. You know, Jesus must have known that you can take maybe the fish out of the boat, and you can take the fishermen out of the boat, but you can't ever take fishing out of the heart and the mind of a fisherman. This same thing happened already in one of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances that St. John again tells us about, that it was one of those times. Remember how the 12 disciples, along with a few others, were locked behind those closed doors in the upper room of Jerusalem following the good news he is risen from the dead, just as he said he would be. They finally had enough cabin fever that Peter says, "We're going to go fishing. I'm going to go fishing." They all go fishing. And again, they fished the whole night long, and they didn't catch anything whatsoever. And then there's this mysterious stranger up there on the distant shore. They couldn't quite figure out who it was, not sure if they'd seen him before or not. And as if to almost rub salt in the wound, Jesus cries out, "Children, have you caught any fish?" No. Skunked again. The voice of the eternal God, resident in human flesh and blood, said, "Put the net out on the other side of the boat." And deja vu. So many fish that the nets began to tear and break. And both boats were loaded with fish, and it was John who said to Peter, "It's the Lord!" Peter, you know, impetuous, jumps in the water. He swims to the shore as fast as he can. You know, John was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but like I said, you can take the fishermen out of the boat, but you can't necessarily take fishing out of the heart of a fisherman. Yes, he was writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but like in true fisherman storytelling, he said, "We caught 153 fish. And they weren't just 153 any old kind of fish, that they happened to be 153 large fish. You know, most states, like here in South Carolina and others too, I looked on our Department of Natural Resources website, we have something that's called a catch and release program. Because for the conservation of fish, with so many fishing, and I told John Tedder he has to listen, make sure I get this right, because it says on the DNR website, you know, that there's a limit as to how many of those red drum that you can catch, which are known by the colloquial fishermen around here as the spotted tail bass, it has to be at least 15 to 20 inches long, or you're supposed to catch it and release it. You're only allowed to have three or five for a day, and you know, you and I can understand that. But as I was reading the Old Testament lesson again for this Sunday, I thought God is the one who had the first catch and release program. Because here he calls upon Jonah, who commentators will tell you was an Orthodox Jew. He had to have a great knowledge of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures and of the Hebrew faith. God called upon him and said, I want you to go and share the good news of the kingdom with these people in this distant land. But of all the people that God would choose, he chose the Assyrians. And he wanted Jonah to go to the capital city of Nineveh in the Assyrian Empire. Why, these people were notorious for being some of the most wicked, cruel, heartless people that you would even want to imagine. There's plenty of extra-biblical documents to indicate that when the Assyrians would go in and capture another nation, that they would take all the men captive, and just out of sheer cruelty, they would fillet their skin. They would take the skin off their human bodies. They would dig a big hole and put them to suffer in a very hot, sandy, cruel, slow form of death. I can kind of understand where Jonah's coming from, can't you? Of course God wants to save people, but maybe like a fisherman who decides there's some worth saving and others you want to throw back, Jonah just could not get it into his mind that God would want to save people like that. Or what good would it do anyway if he went out there and he actually preached the word of God? But you and I remember how St. Paul told Timothy one day that our God is not willing that any should perish, but that every person, every blasted person in the whole world, that everyone would come to repentance and be saved. You know, I think that probably some of the people in Jonah's world, in his contemporary world, they may have felt the same way that some Americans might feel, you know, if you bring up the name of North Korea today. And even if you're not talking about the whole population, what is it, Jim, I can't remember his name, the president over there, 26 years old, I think he is. Don't want to do it. I hear what you're saying, Lord. It's just not in me. And so rather than getting in the boat and heading 500 miles east towards Nineveh in Assyria, he instead gets on a boat and he goes 2,000 miles west towards what we know as the country of Spain today. He must have been feeling kind of smug and self-satisfied. Whew, boy, got out of that. But no sooner did a tremendous storm, as you remember from your Sunday school days, come up upon the sea, and he figured it out. God was trying to get his attention. The sailors on the boat, of course, were not Jewish. They had no knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, and yet they're very, very concerned, and they go, they figure out somebody must have been blamed. That's how it was. You know, people thought that way in the Old Testament. If something bad happened in a wicked and fallen world, somebody must surely be to blame. And by that time, maybe the Spirit was working on Jonah's conscience quite a bit, because he says, it really is my fault. God gave me an assignment, and I totally disobeyed him, and now he's punishing us. Well, maybe Jonah had some shred of decency in his heart and mind. Like I said, after all, he's the one who volunteers the information. He says, why don't you guys just do yourselves a favor and throw me over the boat and let me die in the sea below? They didn't want to do it. They prayed for him. But finally, they relented. And he's thrown out of the boat, and the water becomes smooth again, and they're able to continue on their journey. And Jonah came to understand that in God's catch and release program, it was no mere accident that as he was tossed over the side of the boat and sinking to the depths of the sea, that this gigantic fish came along. In Sunday school, many of us learned that he was a whale, but the Bible, the Hebrew word isn't specifically whale, but whether it's whale or some other kind of fish, somebody got it right when they said it's still a whale of a story, isn't it? You know? And Jonah was a man of faith. And Jonah was sidelined for a while. We all sometimes, through the various experiences in life, we get sidelined from our daily routine. You know, it can be an illness or a car accident or something, and we have a lot more thought for introspection. Think of all the time that he had inside that fish for self-introspection. And he realized that he had really blown it, that he had disobeyed God. And yet he also says, kind of like Jesus, who foretells his resurrection several times before his death on Calvary's cross, he says, I know that I'm going to survive this whole ordeal. I know that I'm going to come out of it on the right side. I'm going to even make my way back to Jerusalem, and I'm going to worship in the temple once again. That's what it says in chapter 2. And it wasn't just the luck of the draw. It wasn't just fate. It wasn't just, boy, aren't you lucky, Jonah. The fish. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. You know, and the good news of Jesus Christ, our God, is out to catch as many people possible in the great net of his all-embracing love. In the good news of Jesus Christ, our God is out to catch us so that we may then release us out into the world as his people whose sins are now forgiven, as a people who reflect the light of God's salvation to the world. Jesus was willing, as the perfect Son of God, to catch all of our sins in his body, taking the penalty that was ours and rightly all of humanity's. He hangs on the cross, the perfect one, calling out, "It is finished!" And he's raised from the dead 3 days later that we can be released again this day from any bad feelings, from any shame, from any guilt, from any regret. Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, says the risen Lord of the church, says the Savior of all mankind, and I will give you rest. Come again this day to my table as my guest. You see this bread? It's for you. It's the God who the angel told Mary before she gave birth to the Jesus that nothing is impossible with this God, coming to each one of us in the most personal and powerful way. See this bread, take it and eat it. It is my body. You see this wine, take it and drink it. It is my blood shed for you, Jesus says in Matthew 26, for the forgiveness of all your sins. And when God is the king of your life, when you and I know that there's nothing better in the whole world that could ever happen to us than to know what it means to be an eternal heir of life everlasting, to have the joy, to have the peace, to have a forgiving spirit, to have the ability to live in the present day, to have the ability to say, as Paul told Timothy one day, that godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we certainly aren't going to take anything out of it when we leave. But Paul says, when Jesus is Lord of your life, if I have food and clothing with these things, I can be content. You think it would have made Jonah really happy, but it did not make Jonah happy at all. When he did get back to the land, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God, and I know that you're merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, just take my life. I can't stand it that you're going to be that loving and that forgiving and that merciful." There was a study done by this group called the Alban Institute. They study Christian churches throughout the United States, and they try to come up with some sort of diagnosis of spiritual health. And they did a study, and this is what they said. How easy it is for us to forget what draws people to a congregation in the first place is primarily their hunger for an authentic encounter with God. one which has life-changing effect on their lives. But unfortunately, many of the congregations in our study were much more intent on maintaining their corporate life than they were on offering transformative experiences for either visitors or long-term members. A basic assumption appeared to be, if we serve our own people well, outsiders will see this and they'll want to become part of our congregation. Does this sound familiar? Missing completely was any desire to find out about the spiritual needs of the outsiders or to see if their congregation had resources to meet those needs. Also missing was any sort of strategy for reaching the unchurched people of their area. And yet he still says, the risen Christ, to his people, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I want to close. I want to tell you that St. Paul Harvey once said that too many Christians are no longer fishers of people, but instead they're content to be keepers of the aquarium. And the Christian author Max Lucado, he has a wonderful story in one of his books about a boy who went fishing with his dad and his best friend. Torrential rains kept them from doing any fishing the whole week long. They were camped out there in that cabin on Lake Junaluska up there in North Carolina. To use an old euphemism, they got on each other's nerves and they ended up killing each other. Max Lucado's moral was that when people who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. One of the best ways to invite an unresolved inner conflict to completely destroy a Christian congregation, Max Lucado writes, is to have no true sense of mission, and for that church to lose over time its proper sense of purpose. Go, therefore, into all the world. Make disciples of everybody you can. You're not going to do it in the strength of your own power. I'm going to be with you, says the risen Lord, from now till the end of the age. And how do you do it? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and Christian education. Christian education is so important. Teaching them, young and old, to observe all that I've commanded you. And certainly I'll be with you to the end of the age. God's catch and release program. He releases us today from the bondage of sin and fills us with the Holy Spirit, making us certain of life everlasting. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.